today we're going to finish this series that we've been speaking of, Can the Cross and Crescent Coexist? Meaning, can our foundational beliefs of Christianity and the foundational beliefs of Islam be connected? And why or why not? So we've been looking at several things over the past few weeks, and it all boils down to the fact that we as Christians are called to love other people. We are called to live civilly and sociably with other people, and we need to do that. We need to see with God's eyes that every person alive has the opportunity to know Jesus Christ and come to a saving faith in Him, and they will be with us in heaven for eternity. So we need to see that as a possibility with every single person. So all of this is not to draw anger or anything toward the Muslim people or anything like that. That is not the intent of this. What I want to show you are the teachings of Islam that we cannot, at some point, we cannot come to an agreement in that if we do, if we waver on the foundations of our faith, that we cease to be Christians. I mean, this is what we believe. We have to believe this as Christians. We have to understand that. And so there's a certain point that when you reach the spiritual aspect of it, we cannot coexist with Islam, and that's what we've been looking at. From last week, we came down to the foundational question that Jesus asked his disciples, who do you say I am? And Peter's reply was, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, and upon that statement of faith, that is what I'm going to build my church. And that is what those foundational beliefs are, what separates us. And whenever he answered, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God, he was saying, you're the Messiah, the anointed one, Emmanuel, God with us. You are God on earth. You're the only begotten Son of the living God. Okay? That's the cutoff point. So from last week, we showed that in our Bible, it says that Jesus was crucified. He, the perfect sacrifice, died in our stead to pay the penalty of sin. If you believe in his finished work on the cross, you have eternal life through him. It has the crucifixion. It has to have the resurrection to die to sin and to be raised to eternal life. That is what Jesus gave us in those acts. Okay? We can't waver on that. So the Bible says Jesus was crucified. The Quran says Jesus was not crucified, that he was raised bodily in life to heaven by Allah. So, number one, there was no crucifixion. The penalty of sin was not paid. Number two, if he didn't die, he was not resurrected. So there is not the gift of eternal life through him. Okay, so we got kind of a problem there. We got to figure out which book is right, the Bible or the Quran. And we've already stated that the Bible, you know, we have manuscript evidence from before Muhammad and after Muhammad, and it's the same. So the Muslim claim that the Bible has been corrupted and is therefore no longer reliable just doesn't hold. So my Bible says that Jesus was crucified. The Quran said he wasn't. We got an issue there. Number two, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus himself called himself the Son of God, the Son of Man. And he said that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's what the Bible says. The Quran says God is but one God. God forbid that he should have a son. To assign a son to God is blasphemy for the Muslims. Got kind of a problem there. All right? And he says, those who say the Lord of mercy has begotten a son preach a monstrous falsehood. So you and I are accused of preaching a monstrous falsehood in their Quran, their teachings. Got kind of an issue there. Finally, the Trinity. Jesus commanded us to go forth and pray, to teach all the disciples and baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. There are verses in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament that speak of God in three persons. And we believe in one God existing in the Trinity, each one coexistent, co-equal. The Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, and God are one, the Trinity. The Quran teaches, so believe in Allah and his messengers and do not say Trinity. Refrain, Allah is but one God. And it says, indeed those who say Allah is the third of the Trinity became unbelievers. So you have just been labeled as an unbeliever if you believe in the Trinity. Okay? And even whenever our local imam says God is not Jesus and Jesus is not God, Jesus himself claimed he was God on earth. And the scriptures prove that. So again, if you look at just who Jesus is and what the Quran says about it, that's one of those points that we cannot step beyond. All right? So that coexistence thing is a little bit tough there. All right, so after all of these things, here's the last thing we talked about was Jesus as the Messiah. We believe he was the anointed Emmanuel, God with us, the Messiah who came in the first century to pay for the penalty of sin as the suffering servant, the Messiah who, as he promised, will return in the end days as the warrior king, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Okay? The Muslims say that we believe in Jesus as the Messiah too. The Quran calls him the Messiah. However, their Messiah is slightly different because they teach that Jesus will come in the end times, but that he will fight for the cause of Islam, that he will try to convert the world to Islam, and if you don't convert, you will die. So a very different Jesus. It says that Allah will perish all religions except Islam. So they believe that Jesus is the Messiah, but it's a very different Messiah than the biblical one. Okay? So all the things about Jesus just do not add up at all. All right, so here's what we've looked at. The differences that we have said that we cannot waver on. Who is God and who is Allah? If we believe Allah is God, as the Muslims say, then God has changed. And we know that cannot happen. God of the Bible is a merciful God who gives salvation through his grace based on your faith. Allah of the Quran is one who gives a tenuous salvation based on works. You're never sure where you stand, and once you reach heaven or hell, you're never sure if it's going to last. The Quran says that he can end it. It is not an eternal assurance. So something has changed between God and Allah if they're the same. The Bible and the Quran, again, we believe that God revealed this Bible to us through inspired writers, inspired by his Holy Spirit. The Quran is taught that it was received by Muhammad, and there are so many things that are different in the Quran than the Bible. The biblical stories that are referred to are all different. There are so many questions about where this book came from that if it was by the same God, you would see a harmony and consistency just like between the Old Testament and the New Testament. It doesn't happen. It's not there. So again, they claim that the Quran was the final revelation given to correct all the previous revelations. And so they say that the Bible is corrupt and therefore is suspect. Okay? So you got to determine that. Next thing is that in the Bible, Christ was crucified. Islam teaches he was not crucified. The Bible said he's the Son of God. In the Quran, that's blasphemy to a Muslim to assign Jesus as being the Son of God. The Trinity is taught in the Bible. Islam says the Trinity is blasphemy and you're labeled an unbeliever. Okay? Then the Messiah, the biblical Messiah, is different from the Quranic Messiah. So, again, these are the foundations of our faith. We cannot waver. So again, can the cross and the crescent coexist? At this level, not at all. Not at all. So here's the kind of crux of the matter. And here's what I want to kind of talk about today and then show you some more things here. John gives a very easy distinction between the Spirit of God and the Spirit of the Antichrist. In 1 John 4, he says, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God." So he says, test every spirit. Okay? He says, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Okay, here's the test. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, that's the Spirit from God. Okay? What does he mean? Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. The Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, Emmanuel, God on earth. Jesus is God, 100% God. He came in the flesh. Jesus is 100% man. Who is Jesus? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's the Spirit of God. What is not the Spirit of God? Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, but every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world. That's pretty cut and dried, folks. What is this spirit? And this is not just with Islam. You make this same distinction with the Mormon Church, Jehovah's Witnesses, Christian Scientists. All of these things you measure against this simple test. It falls apart. One is the Spirit of God, the other is the Spirit of the Antichrist. And when you measure it in this manner, with this contrast, the only conclusion is that this is the spirit of the Antichrist, who is Satan, who is deceiving the world. It's not my rules. I didn't make this up. This is the test that was given to us. So if anyone claims something other than who Jesus really is, that has to be the spirit of the Antichrist. It is satanic. Again, I'm not against Muslim individuals, but I will attack their teaching, because that is the teaching of Satan that is attacking Christ. So that's the foundational. I can't get away from that. So again, this just lines up what their own teachings say and what our teachings say, and compare those two and come to this conclusion. And is there any question about that? Do you see any other way of seeing this? Do you see any other way of taking a different angle on this? And believe me, I've studied a lot about the different possibilities. It always comes back to these basic things about who is Jesus Christ. All right? So we'll continue here then. Now then, here's some more things that in the Quran, from their own viewpoint, tend to lead me to think that no, they are not interested in interfaith dialogue either. Okay? Because in their own Quran, there are statements that start out very friendly toward Jews and Christians, and then later there are statements that are very violent toward Jews and Christians. And I've got to wonder, okay, exactly what part of this book do you interpret as being from God, from Allah? And which parts do you take and leave? Okay, and my explanation is, it starts out by saying, there shall be no compulsion in religion. Okay, so they will say, we're not here to convert you. There's no compulsion in religion. You believe what you want to believe. It's okay. In fact, it goes on to say, believers, Jews and Christians, whoever believes in God and the last day, judgment, and does what is right, you shall have nothing to fear or regret. Well, these verses sound wonderful, don't they? So it says there that, you know, if Jews, Christians, you know, if you just do what's right and believe in God in the last day, no problem. So no compulsion in religion if you believe this, okay. And it even goes on to say, you will find that most people in enmity to the believers, Muslims, are the Jews and idolaters. So that's kind of bad toward Jews all of a sudden. Because they're saying that Jews are in most contrast to Muslims. I mean, they are in enmity. They are, you know, hateful. So they say bad things about the Jews. There's good things about the Jews, and then there's these verses like this. All right, but for us, and that the nearest in affection to the believers are those who say we are Christians. That is because amongst them there are priests and monks, and because they are not proud. So, okay. So these verses sound pretty good. And again, like I say, early in Islamic history, Muhammad was trying to get Christians and Jews to join his new faith of Islam. And so he was very outward to going to them and very accepting of them, and was trying to get them to come into Islam at first. So these verses come from the earlier part of Islam. Whenever the Jews and Christians said, you know, Muhammad, you know, this, what you're teaching and what's in our scriptures, they don't add up. There's something wrong. And so the Jews and Christians were not joining Islam. And then all of a sudden the verses switch. It gets a lot worse. So all of a sudden you see verses that, Oh, unbelievers, I do not worship what you worship, nor do you worship what I worship, nor am I worshiping what you have worshiped. Neither will you worship what I worship. To you and your religion, to me and my religion. All of a sudden, no, we don't worship the same thing. And it's very vehement that we don't. In the Hadith, one of the last things that Muhammad says, it's known as his farewell address, is you fight all men until they say there is no God but Allah. That was what he left the Muslim faith with. You continue to fight until all men say there is no God but Allah. Okay, so then you got to weigh that. Okay, it just said that there is no compulsion in religion. But Muhammad tells his followers, keep fighting until they say there is no God but Allah. That is the overall intent, is to convert the world to Islam. And the history of Islam shows that it was spread mainly by the sword. Convert or die. But that's the facts. I mean, this isn't speculation. All right, so here's these verses that, you know, just kind of contradict each other right off the bat. Another hadith says, Allah's apostle said, how will you be when the Son of Mary, Jesus, descends amongst you and he will judge people by the law of the Quran and not by the law of the gospel? See, that's the Messiah they're looking for, is Jesus to come down and convert the world to Islam. And so he's saying, where are you going to stand when Jesus judges you by the law of the Quran and not the gospel? I got a problem with that. My Bible tells me that Jesus is returning. He's going to take us with us. And he will judge, a righteous judge, the entire world by the laws of God. So then you start looking at what are the laws of the Quran as opposed to the laws of God. We've got some big differences. How is he going to judge? So again, over and over, we're just contradicting what Christianity teaches, what the Bible teaches about who Jesus is, who God is, what is going to happen in the end times. There's an enormous contrast between the two. All right? We've gone from there shall be no compulsion in religion to the only true faith in God's sight is Islam. Kind of do an about face there. Their explanation is, no, there is no compulsion in religion. You know, there's only one true faith. So there's no compulsion. Yet, how it's been carried out over the history is very compulsive. A high degree of violence and compulsion to convert or die. That's the history. All right? Then, he that chooses a religion other than Islam, it will not be accepted from him, and in the world to come, he will surely be among the losers. But there's no compulsion. And then are the verses that give this a very military type feel. It is he who sent forth his apostle with guidance in the true faith to make it triumphant over all religions, though the idolaters abhor it. So not only fight until they say there's no God but Allah, but make it triumphant over all religions. Now, when they're talking about interfaith movements and coexistence, just from their own verses, I got some problems exactly where they're coming from with this. Again, you have to consider the fact, and we'll temper this with our own selves and our own convictions here in just a second, is that there are a lot of Muslims that know the more peaceful verses, and that's what they concentrate on, or they don't know their Quran very well at all. And I've seen that. I've been personally affected by that. A few years ago, one of the professors at WT wrote a column in the newspaper, and he quoted a verse out of the Quran that I've seen quoted dozens of times, and they never quote the full verse. And it sounds peaceful, it sounds wonderful. But if you read the rest of it, it is horrible. And so I emailed him and I said, look, you know, here's the problem. The part of the verse that you quoted sounds wonderful, but you left out the exceptions again, and that's what Al-Qaeda and Osama bin Laden and Hamas and the Muslim Brotherhood, that's what all of these militant groups focus on, is the exception. And it worries us Christians that we're labeled as the unbelievers who they are out to kill. That's what your Quran says. His response was, you obviously know the Quran better than I do. So let's step on our own toes. How many Christians don't know their Bible very well either? We are very bad about putting this Bible on the shelf and not touching it until next Sunday morning. We don't know what we believe and why we believe it. We need to get over that. We need to understand what we're up against. We need to know the foundations of our faith upon which we cannot waver and recognize deception when we see it. Okay, so there's both directions. So the dangerous part is, and you can say, and I've seen it quite frequently, the peaceful, loving Muslims, you say, well, thank God for bad Muslims, because they aren't doing what their founder has called them to do. So, in one respect, well, I'm glad, because if they do take up what their founder teaches, it tells what to do with unbelievers. It tells how to react to the world. And that is that you need to make Islam triumphant over all the other religions. It just says that. Our reaction, our call from the founder of our faith, Jesus Christ, says, you've heard it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. Love them and pray for them as again, with God's eyes, we see every individual as a possibility for salvation through Christ. God saw me that way. He was patient and waited until I came to repentance so that I could have salvation and eternal life with Him. We need to see each other that way also. Everyone. Just because they're building a building down the street from us. this is America. Build it. It's a matter of, there's not a lot you can say about it. I have to assume that the doctor who's doing that is not being malicious. You just have to go along with it. If later there are militant sermons and militant pamphlets being handed out, then that changes things a little bit. But until then, live in peace with your neighbors as much as it depends on you. That's something else Paul says in Romans. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. These are the things that we are called to do. We cannot hate Muslims. We cannot be violent toward them. We cannot do that, or we are violating our founder's principles and teachings. Okay? So this is what we live by. It's interesting, and here is another example of what I'm talking about. Paul says, do not repay anyone evil for evil. The Quran, there's a verse that says, let evil be rewarded with like evil. Okay? Now then, this is the verse that is used, and if you've heard and seen things in Afghanistan and Pakistan just recently, one of the cases that has come up that I haven't heard the final part of it was that Muslim men will throw acid on the faces of women in order to make them undesirable for future husbands. And there was a schoolgirl in Afghanistan that, for the first time since the United States got there, all of a sudden girls have gone back to school. The Taliban did not allow that. So there was a young girl going back to school one day, and a Muslim man threw acid in her face and burned her badly. And so part of the rules were that the punishment for this man was that this girl gets to throw acid in his face. This is the verse that they used to say, well, this is why we're doing this. This is the legal law under Sharia law that an eye for an eye type deal. Now then, read the second part of this verse. But he that forgives and seeks reconcilement shall be rewarded by God. Which part of that verse do you think that they pay attention to? See what I mean? There's always the parenthetical unlesses or exceptions that are all the way through the Quran. And yet the first part of the verse says, well, here's what you do. Oh, that's all I need right there. I've got the support I need. Justification for what I did. And you're going, but there's this other part of the verse. Nah, it doesn't matter. I have justification for what I need to do. And that's exactly what was done in this case. And I've seen it I don't know how many times. So again, the contrast between the teachings of Christ and our New Testament is enormous with the Quran. There's just an enormous contrast. So how do you coexist at this level? Some more things. This is concerning you and me, and this is where, this is the frightening part to me as a Christian. Okay, just as a Christian. Because the Quran says, indeed, those who say Allah is the third of the Trinity became unbelievers. That you and me, that's the definition of an unbeliever. One of the definitions of an unbeliever in the Quran. That's very specific. All right? Then it goes on to say, many, many, many times, here's what you do with unbelievers. They're your inveterate enemies. Make war on the unbelievers and the hypocrites. Deal sternly with them. Hell shall be their home. Evil their fate. The unbelievers among the people of the book, the Jews and the Christians, and the pagans shall burn forever in the fire of hell. They are the vilest of all creatures. Doesn't sound like interfaith dialogue going on here. So again, if it wasn't so bluntly plain that the Quran describes who an unbeliever is, and that's me, and then says, here's what you do with the unbelievers, me, this is one of the problems that I have with the teachings of Islam. Okay? If there was some gray areas that may kind of wash it to the side and see interpretation issues and stuff like that, okay, maybe so. This is pretty black and white. And that's what bothers me the most. It tells what to do with us. Another interesting hadith that's talked about quite a bit is that Allah gave this message to Muhammad, and it said it was Friday from which Allah diverted those who were before us. Okay, so for the Muslims, it says from Friday, Allah diverted those who were before us, the Jews and the Christians. Okay, diverted them from Friday. For the Jews, the day set aside for prayer was Saturday, and for the Christians, it was Sunday. Okay. And that was one of the early teachings of Islam, that they didn't want to worship on Saturday or Sunday. That was already for the Jews and the Christians by the time of Muhammad. And so Allah set aside Friday for the worship for Muslims. Okay? That's their holy day. And Allah turned us towards us and guided us to Friday as the day of prayer. In fact, He made Friday, Saturday, and Sunday as days of prayer. So, okay, great. In this order would they, Jews and Christians, come after us on the day of resurrection. Not only did Allah set their day of prayer before the other two, they also are provided for as coming after the Muslims on the day of resurrection. He has just established Islam as triumphant over all religions. We are the last of the ummahs, the communities, the spiritual communities among the people in this world, and the first among the created to be judged on the day of resurrection. So they were saying, we came last, Jews were first, Christians second, Muslims third, but we are first on all other things because Islam has been triumphant. Okay? So again, you just see the general tone of the Quran and the Hadith toward all the other faiths of the world and wonder, is there truly a desire for interfaith dialogue? Is that really true? And I'm sure for some Muslims it is, because they kind of push this stuff to the side and concentrate on those verses that sound peaceful and loving. Okay. Well, at what point do you cut that off? At what point do you say, okay, this was from Allah, this isn't, we're not so sure about this, we're sure about this. How do you do that? Again, this Bible, it's either all from God or it's not. Period. You got to make your choice. Okay? The last verse out of the Quran that I find interesting, and You know, I could build a case just based on this one verse. Will they not contemplate on the Quran if it had been from other than Allah, they would surely have found in it many contradictions. By your own verses out of the Quran, I've shown you some of the contradictions today. I mean, I could spend several weeks just showing you verses from the first part of the Quran and verses from the last part of the Quran that are in total contradiction to each other. They say, no, that's the law of abrogation, where Allah abrogated a verse, replaced it with something later that they were to follow. And again, that goes back to, now, how does God give better revelation? Why does he need to correct previous? You know, all of those questions come up. All right, so just from this verse, if they say Allah and God are the same, then if you find contradictions, it must be from someone other than that. Okay. Then I make my case one more time. I believe it is from someone other than the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I believe it is from other than the Almighty, one true God. I believe, as John says, it is the spirit of the Antichrist. It is the deception of Satan. I don't have anywhere else to go with that. So that's the danger that I see with let's coexist. We can't. I will be kind. I will be loving. I will be praying for these people. They are not our enemies. We are not fighting a flesh and blood war. We are fighting against the spiritual realm, Satan himself, against the truth of God Almighty. That's where the battle is. That's why I have to say, folks, we need to know what we believe and why we believe it. You better measure everything that you hear against the Word of God and be prepared to stand against the deception. This verse out of Proverbs just helps explain. The heart of the discerning acquires knowledge. The ears of the wise seek it out. We have to know these things. We have to know where we stand and measure it with any other faith that comes against us. Anybody, not just Islam, but anybody. You have to know where that cutoff point is and say, who is Jesus Christ? You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Beyond that, we cannot waver. We cannot step beyond that. That is the foundation of our faith. But we have to grow in this. We have to grow in our knowledge. We have to see these things as deception for what they are and be prepared to stand against them. Okay? I know this is tough. It sounds horrible, and you just think, well, you know, there's got to be some other way. I can't. This is what my Bible tells me. And after studying the history, all of the evidence, this is the conclusion. Okay? Yes?
They obviously can't believe that the Quran is the divine word of God because it's not correct. They keep changing it. Keep adding to it. And they obviously don't believe the Bible because you can't add to it.
Right. But their explanation is through the law of abrogation from that verse in the Quran is that they believe that if Allah gives them something better, that even if it overturns a previous revelation, then that's the new revelation, that's the correct one. And that's how they explain it. I agree with you in that God is eternal. He is all-knowing. He doesn't need to correct himself. 2,000 years later, we're not going to surprise God. Everything in this book is as applicable today as it was when it was first breathed. It hasn't changed. We can't surprise God 2,000 years later and go, gosh, I didn't think of cloning. He's not going to do that. And so I agree. That's the foundations of our faith. But their argument is, no, God said, Allah said, that if he gives us something better, then he'll cause us to forget this part, and then we'll have this new verse. That's not God. Yes?
When they give the description of Jesus as their Messiah, to me it sounds like a picture of Esau.
How?
Because of the red hair.
Sounds
like Esau to me. And the fact that they can change, I mean, even today, change they're God's word. I mean, they can change it to to reflect anything they want.
And they will say that, no, we don't change God's word today. That this was revealed during this time to Muhammad, that it was actually went through this abrogation. Okay, so they don't say that, yes, we are changing the Quran today. They won't say that. They will say, they teach that the Quran has been unchanged totally since the day it was revealed. Okay, but during this revelation, during these 20 years that it was revealed to Muhammad, there was some abrogation that went on, that Allah replaced some verses with some that were better. So, that's the teaching behind that. Yes, sir.
When we went and saw Walid Shabbat speak at another church once, and in his words, the Quran is the complete
antithesis.
Yeah, what was the word he was saying? He was basically saying it was the complete opposite of the Bible. Yep. That his conclusion was the Bible was of God and the Quran was of Satan.
Yeah. I mean, yeah.
So he said it was the complete counterfeit.
Counterfeit, good. It is, and he's talking about Walid Shabbat, who was a Muslim who converted to Christianity. And the interesting thing is, I've read a half a dozen or more books by people who were Muslims and grew up in Islam and converted to Christianity. Their stories are all identical. They're all saying the exact same thing, that we realize, once we read the Bible and studied who Jesus is, we realize that the Quran was from Satan. We realize that that was not true. We realize, they all say the exact same thing. So part of me is saying, you know what? They're the ones that are, they're condemning their own faith because of their conversion to Christianity. They're the ones that are saying this. So all I'm doing is saying, here's what we see, and they prove it. So good point. Yeah.
In the fact that Allah told Muhammad or whatever it is that, you know, things can be changed, isn't that Satan's way though?
Deception.
He takes a little lie and makes it bigger.
Yeah. Or he'll tell something that almost sounds right. Almost. Not quite, but almost. And so again, we from the outside see that as, well, yes, that is deception. From their side, no, it's not. So that's the arguing point is, so who revealed this book? Who revealed this? Where did this come from? And then you start looking at the evidence for it. Well, the Bible holds up. The Quran has a lot of fallacies to it. A lot of things that don't hold up. Just think. One of the things that I keep going back to is, why would, it is said that Allah revealed the Quran to Muhammad through the angel Gabriel. Okay, that's the standard explanation that's in the Quran. That's the teaching of Islam. My question is, why would God reveal something through a created being to begin with? We believe through the Holy Spirit, who is God, that the Bible was revealed to mere man. Okay? Why would God then turn around 600 years later and use an angel to reveal his word through? Those kind of questions kind of eat at you also when comparing all of this. Somebody? Yes? Oh, really?
What?
A tattoo or something? Or?
Yeah, tattoos.
Man, that's interesting. She said that they went out to eat the first week after our first lesson and saw a couple pushing a baby in a buggy into a restaurant, and on the child's legs were tattoos. One was a cross and one was a crescent.
God.
Huh?
The father.
Oh, the father had those tattoos. Oh, okay. Okay. All right. So that's interesting. Be interesting to find out who that is. Okay, anything else?
Jim.
Yes.
I mean, you go back a couple of weeks ago, we were talking about Major Hassan.
Yes, Nadal Hassan.
Shot the soldiers in Fort Hood.
Yes.
Well, they went back in his background. he was actually asked to speak to other psychiatrists and psychologists in the Army and tell them, how do we relate to these Muslim Army members?
Yeah.
And one of the last comments he made to this group of psychiatrists and psychologists, you have to understand, as Muslims, we love death more than you as Christians love life.
Yes.
You have to understand that's a major difference. Well, you see that borne out. I think all of us have become desensitized, even in the last 10 years, to suicide bombers. I mean, you read about suicide bombers every day in the paper.
Yep.
We, as a Christian nation, wouldn't encourage our Army members to blow themselves up. That doesn't make any sense.
Exactly.
You go the next step, about 3 weeks ago, they wrap a vest with explosives around an 8-year-old little girl, and they encourage her to go over to this police department, and then by remote control, they blow her up.
Yep.
As Christians, we can't even wrap our brains around that.
That's abhorrent.
And so to sit around a conference table with these individuals, that is their foundation. We are seeking nirvana or heaven or whatever you want to call it by martyring ourselves. And the best way to do that for you is I'm going to martyr you. As an 8-year-old child, I'm going to send you over there, but I just sent you to heaven.
Exactly.
Is their thought process.
That's right. It's just beyond...
Like you said, we can love them, we can try to relate to them, but when you get down to the foundations of it, we're talking, Satan and Christ.
Exactly.
It's just a total different attitude.
Exactly. Good point. And it's interesting, he brought up the Fort Hood shooter, Hassan Nadal Hassan, and his presentation to other psychiatrists about how Muslims can work in the armed forces. I got his PowerPoint presentation. It is, you're going through that going, oh my gosh, it's horrible.
Well, that they didn't get a clue. This guy has problems, or there's a possibility this guy could take a gun and just shoot everybody in the room. I mean, that's what they were going back for. They were saying, well, were there warning signs? Should we have known? Well, yeah, there were.
Yeah.
I mean, every general or commanding officer that he'd come in contact with kicked him to the next base, basically saying, this guy's got some issues.
And I don't want to deal with it. So.
But they just moved him with his little holder with all of his problems.
That's right. I mean, if you look at this PowerPoint presentation, you're going, oh my goodness, that should have been a warning sign. However, we are, especially in our society, for good or bad, is that we are not to be judgmental on another person's faith. And so a lot of it was, they saw this, but,
How are we going to kick him out?
How do you deal with this? Because this gets into religion. We can't quite go there. But you look at his PowerPoint presentation, it's basically saying, here's how it's going to operate. And so his actions should have been no surprise, but we're conditioned not to go that part. We got to separate religion from everything. So it is very deceptive, very dangerous. So anything else? We need to go. Let's have a prayer. Almighty God, we thank you so much for your word, and we thank you so much for your Holy Spirit who lives in all believers that guides us toward real truth, and we thank you so much for that, God. Help us to also be open eyes, your eyes, God, towards all people, knowing full well that they could be with us for eternity when they come to know your Son, Jesus Christ, and what he did on the cross for us. We want your eyes to see with, God. We want your wisdom. We want those opportunities that you put in our path to stand for our faith, stand firm, and to glorify you through all that we do, all that we speak, and all that we say. God, give us strength, give us watchfulness, give us wisdom and discernment with all things that we hear, all things we read, to measure it against your holy truth. In your Son's name, amen. Thank y'all.